It was March of 2015, and we were working through the Kingdom Come curriculum series that the Conservative Mennonite Conference created and published for its churches. I had been serving as pastor of Mennonite Christian Assembly, MCA, for 8.5 years, and on that Sunday morning, I explicitly laid out the best case I knew to make for the biblical and Christ-honoring belief that we are called to sacrificially love our enemies and accordingly refuse to kill them, even on behalf of the state. Sometimes we refer to these doctrines as Christian pacifism or non-resistance, though those terms are often misunderstood. These convictions run deep for me, but for the first 8.5 years of my ministry, I never preached explicitly on the theme. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But on that Sunday in March, I did. Not only did I preach peace that day, but the following Sunday, I held a question and answer session through the Sunday morning service, and our people were so caught up in the conversation that we extended the Q&A session through the following Sunday school hour for people who are interested. Nearly everyone stayed. It was incredibly intense, and I finished those 2 weeks absolutely exhausted, but also fulfilled and satisfied. Now, you might be asking, what took you so long, Jeremy? You have these deep convictions about peace and non-resistance, and it's part of historical Anabaptist theology. So what gives? And it's a good question. To answer that question, you should know that while our church is a Mennonite church, we have been heavily influenced by mainstream evangelical thought. And the majority of our church would not share my conviction in this area of peace and self-sacrificing love for enemies. Furthermore, the topic is extremely sensitive in very personal ways. We have folks who have lost family members in recent wars. I have friends in the church who are in law enforcement, and by law, they must kill their enemies under certain circumstances. We've had young people enlist in the armed forces. And then you add to that mix the incredible power of partisan political ideologies, and you can begin to understand how explosive a topic like enemy love and peacemaking can be in a church like ours. And so, what does a pastor do when he is in the minority on an issue that could wreck the church? But he loves his people and seeks to help them understand what Jesus and his scriptures clearly teach. You might argue that a real man of God should have just laid it out early on and let the chips fall where they would. After all, any pastor worth their salt wants to be able to identify with the Apostle Paul when he proclaimed to the Ephesian elders, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So was I guilty of shrinking from our congregation? I certainly hope not. While I was very open about my convictions and did not seek to hide them from the church, I recognized that some preparation was required to address this issue substantially and in a helpful and fruitful way. I appreciate Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, where he tells the church, "Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." You see, not everyone is ready at all times to hear all truth. Good teachers, like good parents, are wise with regards to their pupils. They understand where their pupils are, and they work with wisdom to help them mature and grow in their faith. So, what was the path that I took to get a hearing from a skeptical congregation on the doctrine of peace and non-resistance? I'd like to share with you key principles that were important to prepare our congregation for the explicit teachings on peace and non-resistance. And I suspect that these principles will be important for you as you walk with others towards a Christ-honoring life of peace. First, you have to have a genuine conviction. This should probably go without saying, but I'll say it anyway. It is difficult to preach Christ's call to love our enemies if we aren't convinced it's what he was actually teaching. And so it's crucial to spend time studying the scriptures on this issue specifically. Do not be afraid, the scriptures are on our side. In addition to the scriptures, the following books are helpful to consider: Choosing Against War by John Roth, or Fight by Preston Sprinkle. War, Peace, and Non-Resistance by Guy, Franklin, and Hershberger. The Myth of a Christian Nation by Greg Boyd is especially helpful in our context. And finally, The Politics of Jesus by John Howard Yoder. You will find, as you read, that believers come to many different conclusions about how Christians practice peace and non-resistance. But the process of figuring out where you stand and why is invaluable if you are going to lead your church effectively toward Jesus' simple command to love our enemies and to do good to them. Second, work to understand the issue. The truth is that developing convictions requires study and thoughtfulness, but more than that, for our convictions to run deep, it's critical that we deal honestly with the hard questions associated with the doctrines of peace and non-resistance. For instance, if you believe, as I do, that we love our enemies because Christ instructs His people to love their enemies, then how do we make sense of God's commands in the Old Testament for His people to kill some of their enemies? Another difficult question that inevitably comes up is this. If love is our guiding principle for Christ's kingdom, is it loving to let harm come to others if you have the opportunity to stop it by killing or injuring your enemy? Well, these are thorny questions, and you'd better not teach peace until you've wrestled with these kinds of questions. Because if you don't address them, people will ask you to. And those who disagree with you are not idiots, nor are they phony Christians. Most of them are seeking to love Jesus and others, and they deserve our thoughtfulness. So work to understand the issue. Third, I preached the kingdom of Christ at every opportunity for years. Let me explain. The reason I embrace peace and non-resistance is because I firmly believe that I'm part of a new kingdom with a new king whose kingdom looks very different from earthly kingdoms. And the good news of Jesus is that He is the King. In fact, the first words we hear from Jesus in His public ministry are these from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in chapter 5, He gives His most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, which was a kind of kingdom manifesto. In it, Jesus was proclaiming, here is what this new kingdom is about. In many of our churches, we tend to reduce our description of salvation to, we were sinners, Christ died to pay the penalty of our sins, He then rose from the dead to defeat the power of sin in our lives, and now those who believe all of this can be saved and live with God forever. Now this is all true, thank God, but it doesn't begin to describe the magnitude of what Jesus is doing. Jesus' primary message was, in fact, that He came to usher in a brand new kingdom, and He came to rescue the world from death and bring it into His glorious new kingdom. Furthermore, He's inviting those who've been rescued to begin living out this glorious new kingdom on earth, right now. We see this in the prayer that He taught His people to pray, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that the only way instructions to love our enemies sacrificially make any kind of sense is within the context of Christ's kingdom. And so, for years, I preached about the good news of the kingdom of God. When a person preaches about the kingdom and life in the kingdom, you will inevitably have opportunity to bring the topic of enemy love into your messages. And over time, this message of Christ's new kingdom prepares hearts to hear Christ's message of peace and non-resistance. Fourth, don't surprise people. While I hadn't given an entire sermon on peace from the pulpit, I had been preaching the coming kingdom of God. I'd been having private conversations about peace and non-resistance, and people knew what I thought. This included my friends in law enforcement. In fact, several years before our church tackled the subject, a highway patrolman and his family wanted to become members of our congregation. During the process of becoming members, I was upfront with him about my convictions and that those would inevitably come out over the pulpit at times. And so, when we as a church dove headlong into this issue, Our brothers in law enforcement weren't surprised, and our friendships remained strong. Your church shouldn't be surprised when you preach peace and non-resistance. Fifth, I would encourage you to engage private conversations on the issue. Nowhere did I find more fertile ground for reshaping thoughts and hearts than in private conversation, where there was trust and difficult questions could be safely discussed. These five principles of preparation will go a long way toward helping prepare your congregation for explicit teachings on the doctrines of peace and non-resistance. I want to say a word about persuasion. Persuasion is really an art that can be learned. This doesn't mean that you'll be 100% effective, but when we follow a few simple rules, the interactions you have with those you teach will have a greater impact. And there's a higher chance that your listeners will respect your convictions, even if they disagree. Here are a few tips to increase your ability to persuade others toward your convictions. First, and most critically, make sure you can accurately articulate why other people think the way that they do. I mentioned this earlier, but your detractors are not idiots. Nor will they be swayed by truth bombs lobbed by somebody who thinks that they're fools but doesn't present their concerns in a fair light. Resist the urge to characterize your opponent's position in the worst possible light. In fact, when we seek to present our opponent's argument in the best light and then proceed to explain why we don't agree, we actually gain credibility and it honors the other person. So, seek to understand what they really think and why. In my teaching, I actively sought to present the hardest questions to my convictions. There were questions that people were silently asking themselves. In doing that, it told people that I had made an honest attempt at understanding the convictions that they possessed. Second, constantly show how this issue affects those who are listening to you. I mean, people are going to want to know why this matters to them, or they're going to check out because it's physically tiring to engage ideas that challenge your view of the world. And if they can't see real implications to their lives, they're going to be less inclined to consider your ideas. So here are a few simple ways to do this. As you teach, say the word you a lot. For instance, you will want to take note of this, or you might be asking these questions, or this matters to you because... And then make sure your people understand that this matters to them. Third, tell stories. Stories grab the imagination. For instance, and I'm not going to give away the ending of the story because I want you to look it up. But one of the most powerful stories I know, which highlights key problems of a just war position, is the story of the Japanese church in Nagasaki and the atomic bomb that American Christian airmen dropped on their city. Become familiar with stories that illustrate truth, and then use them. Finally, do all you can to encourage actual dialogue. This means people need to feel safe asking difficult questions. Respect them. Be sure that people understand you're after the truth and not their domination or humiliation. No mic drops. Listen carefully. Speak clearly. Don't ramble. And it helps if you can do all of that with a twinkle in your eye. In hindsight, we didn't do everything perfectly at MCA. But by God's grace, after those two very intense Sundays in March, many who disagreed with me most strongly offered their respect for the peace position and indication of appreciation for clear teaching on the matter. Furthermore, over the years, a number of former skeptics have discovered their own convictions are shifting as they're learning to embrace Christ's call for us to sacrificially love our enemies. So may God bless you as you seek to influence others for His kingdom.